Thank you, Pastor Ken. Always a delight to be here with the church family at KW Christian Fellowship, and great to be here together in the Lord's house. Enjoyed worship together today. So many different lines in the songs that relate to what we're going to talk about this morning. You almost think we're all listening to the same Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? That's a good thing, isn't it? You know, I love that. Love the theme that you're in right now, pressing in for the year, and pressing forward out of Philippians 3, when Paul, who has become a senior, not just by age but by experience with the Lord, says, "I don't speak as one who has obtained, but somebody or arrived." He said, "But one who has learned to put some things behind, and now I'm pressing forward to the upper call of God." And so, out of that, just a little aside for a moment, is sometimes people talk about, you know, you get to another decade. You know, some people, it's pretty traumatic when they hit a 30 or 40 or a 50 or a 60 or 70. Somebody saw somebody yesterday, it was their 70th birthday. And they say, "Well, you're over the hill," you know. And so I have a theory. My theory is, yes, you're over the hill. Every decade, over the hill. There's a slight dip and then an upward climb to the higher call of God, right? So that's, I can't read out of that scripture. It's very, very solid ground we stand on. But we move forward. We're talking about taking a step and moving forward in what God has for us. And that's what God said to Joshua when he was mourning the loss of Moses. And God said, "Okay, it's time to get up. Enough mourning. It's time to move on. And it's time to go ahead and move forward." And Pastor David, a couple weeks ago, share with us about the overcoming life and how to overcome in the storms of life. Because did you notice in a number of songs we sang today that there's a little bit of reference to storms? we're all familiar with the storms of life, things that happen that we didn't plan on, things that come up suddenly, things that are unexpected. And then Pastor Ken talked about last week the place of worship. Do you have a place that you meet with the Lord? We know that the presence of God dwells in us. We know that when we gather together, sometimes there's a manifest presence of God, but where is it you meet with Him that's your special place? And because you can be the place of worship, you can make any place that place of worship when there's a determination or a choice to seek God in that place. And then He shared with us from Matthew 7 about asking, seeking, and knocking. I found that interesting because in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus said, "Don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, and wear, because your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these things." So here's a question. I'm a church kid. I grew up in church my whole life. I learned lots of stories, but it took me a long time after to learn some of the principles of those stories. So we need to learn the stories, but we need to learn the principles. What is God saying in that story as well? So one of my thoughts was, okay, so if my Heavenly Father already knows what I have need of, why does Jesus then turn around and say to ask Him? Not only ask, but ask, seek, and knock. Yeah. Always thought that was pretty cool. First time somebody pointed out that asking, seeking, and knocking does spell ask. Thought that's pretty cool. It's just to help us all remember. And I think the answer is the fact that it takes humility to ask. Admitting the fact that, okay, we can't do this on our own. We do need You every day, every hour of every day, and probably most when we don't think we need Him. When we think we got it covered, we got it handled. When we think we're okay, probably are the most dangerous times when we need Him the most. So Jesus says, keep on asking, and keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. I want you to turn your Bibles today, James chapter 1, as we begin. And just want to share a few thoughts from these first few verses in James before we dive right into where we're going today. But James, who is the kind of like a pastor, presiding pastor in Jerusalem, and he is saying to us something that's very strange if we've read this before. And if not, if it's your first time, you're going to be shocked a little bit, because he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Count it all joy. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Count it all joy. It demands that we understand that joy is not dependent upon what we experience, but something we know. Our joy is a fruit of the Spirit, but joy is based on something that you know and you have assured of in your heart. It's not the result of everything going the way you thought, or the way that you hoped, or even the way you pray. He says, knowing this, knowing that the testing of your faith, faith is made for difficult times. We don't know really if we have faith until we run through difficulties. A lot of people thought they had faith. I've heard them speak faith, but when problems showed up, when pressure showed up, they got into fear quicker than faith. Unfortunately, the only way we know if we're really in faith is if we go through something we'd rather not go through. The testing. And James' use of this word knowing is the same word that is used in the words of Jesus when he says, "In the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's not just a knowing about. It's a knowing, ganasco, which means experiential. Experiential. So the way that we really grow in our faith is we experience things. We experience the faithfulness of God. We sang about it today. The reason you can say God is faithful is because you've been through some tough stuff and you got out the other side. And you found that God was faithful through a time that you probably wish you didn't have to go through again. You know, there's things we've been through you wouldn't wish on an enemy, let alone what Jesus said, you're supposed to love your enemy. This testing of our faith, this persevering faith is where we stay focused on Jesus and on his word. And we learn to overcome, as David was talking about, the obstacles and tribulations that come, and we keep serving God. We hold on to the truth and sound doctrine. But you can have sound doctrine, but sound doctrine alone will not save you. You can be standing on right truth, but if it's not revelation to you, there is no life in it. Only the truth in the scriptures that we have a revelation of that nobody could talk us out of is their life, the life flow. Talks about this persevering faith, this faith that continues to believe. The only work that we're really called to, and all Christians are called to, is the work of believing. And it is work sometimes. Sometimes easier than others, but almost always the challenge to continue to believe in spite of circumstances. And it says that that will produce patience. And I've never really been known as a young man until now as a really patient person. When I start something, I want to kind of get it done, which didn't make me a great woodworker. I have built a few things, but the process is slow and tedious. And I admire those who can do that. And I found out my son and I, we tried to do models when he was young, and we both found out that neither one of us were really cut out for models. Too detailed, too long process. But, you know, this verse is not talking about just a calm and a passive demeanor. This word actually means, it's many times used for endurance. It means a hopeful endurance, the capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. This patience is not a passive resignation to adverse circumstances, but a positive steadfastness that bravely endures. Now, how many qualify as patience? Okay, well, that's different. Some are like patient and like nothing could rock your boat, nothing could get upset, and that's admirable, except when things should rock your boat. But to have things unexpected, tribulation, trials, testings of your faith, and to hold rock solid through that, truly admirable. To say, I'm going to continue to trust. And he says, lack wisdom? Anybody lack wisdom? Is there something you don't understand today? Is there something you don't know? Can you admit that? Because when we're younger, sometimes we think we know everything. and our parents know nothing. Then we find out they actually learned a lot by the time we spent a few years. And then, you know, I'm at the other end of that. I wish I could have conversations with my dad again. It's not possible. But I still hear him in my head sometimes. And that's helpful. And James says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. There's an interesting passage in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 3 to 5. It's a messianic passage speaking of Jesus. And it says, I'll just put it in because it helps us understand. Jesus, his delight will be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. So Jesus is our example. And he said that the fear of the Lord would cause him not to be make decisions, wisdom, just with his eyes and his ears. Now, God is smart, and he made provision, and he placed his spirit in us so that we too would not be moved simply by what we see and what we hear. Paul put it this way, we walk not by sight, but by faith. And because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us wisdom, and we have the Holy Spirit within us, and he wants us to ask for wisdom, and he can reveal the mind of Christ to us. But he says we have to ask in faith, believing and trusting that God knows what's going on, and his plan cannot be stopped no matter what we're going through right now. It's not the end of it. It's not the finish of anything until God says it is. I think very, very clearly that unbelief is sin, but I don't believe that doubt is sin. Doubt is just unfruitful. Doesn't get you anything. Doesn't get you anywhere. We have to believe. God's patient with our doubts. He will meet us in our doubts if our heart is really to know and to obey and to trust him. So we all have to deal with our doubts, or our doubts will deal with us. We have this in common. But we have to make sure that we do not define God by our experience, but rather our experience by our God. Let God define our life. God defines who we are. In my life, you know, the older I get, the more I know, and the more questions I have at the same time. And I am more easily to admit it. Because I realize I serve a God who's infinite, who knows much more than I do. My favorite three words are only God knows. Only God knows. Well, what do you think about that? I don't know. Only God knows. Why'd you do that? I don't know. Only God knows. Beth says, why'd you do that? I have no idea. Only God knows. A moment of insanity. Who knows? I don't know. Sometimes we had an argument or a fight, which we have had over 47 years. And then in the morning, I'll talk to her and tell her something. She says, why didn't you tell me that last night? I said, I didn't know that last night. Had to talk to God. God knows why we do some things when we don't know why we do some things. A lot of stuff happens around us. We don't know. But thankfully, we have a God who does know. And he has a plan for your life and for mine. And there's nothing that can happen to you that can thwart the plans of God. And that's what we have to grab a hold of. I've experienced a lot of things in my life that I did not expect. Things that happened differently than what I thought they were, the way I prayed, the way I thought God had spoken. We all experience surprises and criticisms and tough times and rejection and betrayal. All those things are common to all mankind. But nothing that happens to us defines us. God defines us. God defines you. Not what people have said about you. Yeah. If you knew me growing up, I was not the candidate to be a pastor one day. Nobody would have expected that growing up. Maybe in my teen years, there was a good couple glimpses of something maybe. But I never desired to be a pastor. I never planned on being a pastor. But God had a plan. My journey from there to here has been full of all kinds of situations, but God is the one who gets to define you and me. When Paul wrote Romans 8:28, which we love to quote. In fact, my wife used to quote it to me. You know, something happens, she goes, "It's all good, Steve, it's all good." And I'm going, "This is not good. God is good, this is not good." But Paul said, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love," you know, da-da-da-da-da-da. You know the one, right? You know the one that's really annoying sometimes in your life and somebody quotes that to you? Till one day I realized that was Paul's revelation. And the "know" that he uses here is not gnosko, we know experientially. It's kind of like, "Well, you know, last week Pastor Ken was talking about the place of worship." It's just information. Because Paul knew that. I've heard a lot of people quote that over the years, but they didn't believe that. How do you know, Pastor Steve? Because pressure revealed what they really believed. Yes. Pressure does not cause our problems. It just shows up our weaknesses. Paul had a revelation from Jesus, the time he spent with Jesus in the desert, being taught by Jesus through the scriptures that he thought he knew. And all the sound doctrine he thought he knew ended up serving, he thought he was serving God, only to find that he was fighting against God. That will mess you up. So he spends years in the desert, Jesus revealing himself through the scriptures that Paul knew but didn't know. And he's teaching him. And by the time he comes out of that, he knows the assignment God had us on his life, and he's totally convinced that nothing can change God's plans for his life. Yes. Not shipwrecks, not being beaten and left for dead, and on, not being chased around, not being stoned and left for dead. Yes. Nothing. Somehow God's going to turn that, use it for good. And he is totally convinced of that. I would submit to you that all of us have to get there somewhere, that we have a revelation that no matter what we go through, it's not the end of the story until God says so. That's right. Because it's possible for Pastor David or Pastor Ken or myself to teach you about God, but the only way you're ever going to know God is face to face, personally. And that's true for all of us. Let me tell you a story. I enjoy having extra time to do my morning devotions. I can technically read the three or so chapters, whatever it would be, to break it up. So I read it, the Bible through every year, just in my normal time. So technically, I can do that pretty easily most days. I'm a pretty quick reader. I can do it in a half hour. I can pick something out. I can write it out. And it has meaning. What I really enjoy now is spending an hour and a half, even two. Reading doesn't take that long to read, but then to read and allow the Bible to read me. Yes. And then really kind of dig into it. So this was July 13th, last summer. And I had picked the verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. It says this. So I use the SOAP method, which means you pick a scripture from your reading, you make an observation, then you make an application, and then you write a short prayer. So SOAP. So it makes it easy to remember. So this has been great for me because I've had different reading plans over the years, but I've been doing this one for years, and it helps, and it's stuck, and it's a lot of fun. So here's my scripture. Hebrews 10:39. "But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul." And I like to use the Amplified Bible a lot because it just puts a little different spin on. And this is what it said. "But our way is not that of those who shrink back to destruction, but we are of those who believe, relying on God through faith in Jesus Christ the Messiah, and by this confident faith preserve the soul." Here's my observation. "We are not those who draw back out of fear, but who continue to believe under pressure that leads to our salvation. We do not change our beliefs when our experience does not measure up to our expectations or when persecution comes. We will continue to believe and hold on to our faith in Jesus, who holds our future in his hands." This is my application. Fear is an enemy. that Jesus has defeated. And when it shows up again, and it will, I must resist. I will not go back because the past is not as important as the now. And I will walk by faith because now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And faith is necessary for the future. Faith in the now is what equips me for the next in the future. And so my faith is essential today and every day. I must not draw back in fear, but continue to walk forward in faith. Faith is for the next. Now the context of this is on the Sunday night before that, on the 10th, I had a dream. The older I get, more dreams I have. Fascinating. So here's, I don't remember a whole lot of the dream, but when I woke up, this is what I heard when I woke up. It is as clear as I'm talking to you this morning. The past is not as important as the now, and the now is not as important as the next. So what will you do next? That woke me up in a hurry. I went in and I told Beth, well, guess what? I woke up this morning, and this is what God was saying to me when I woke up. The past is not as important as the now. It is important. Past is important. But not as important as the now, the present. And the now is not as important as the next. So, Steve, what will you do next? My prayer was, Father, thank you for leading and directing me by your Spirit. It is you who have saved me and given me your strength so that I do not strive in my own ability. I choose to walk by faith and hold on to what I have heard, known, and believed. Help me to hear and see according to your Spirit and not my own understanding. What will you do next? See, I've delayed many things over the years because of disappointments. Sometimes God's pushing us forward and we resist just because we're disappointed. We're not sure we want to go there. Not sure, well, what if and what about and all the stuff we don't know. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. We make our plans, but God leads us step by step. The word lights up our path. The next step. Seldom everything that's going to come, and I don't think ever a five-year plan. You can see something, God can show you something, and you can think it'd be 5 years. It could be 5 months. It could be 50 years. But it doesn't really matter a whole lot. What he wants us to do is keep trusting him day by day, step by step. How important are steps? Well, in Numbers 33:2, God told Moses to write down the starting points. Can you recognize in your own life, if you've served Jesus for a little while, do you recognize there's been different starting points to life? It's kind of like different steps in the journey. And all of a sudden, whoa, something changed and it's significant. If you went back and marked them down, could you look on a time chart and say, okay, this was a very significant moment? If I go back quickly, I remember 12 years of age when I got baptized, because that's when they asked me if I wanted to receive Jesus. I probably would have done it earlier, but in our church, they didn't ask you until you're 12. Then I got baptized. I got filled with the Spirit when I was 16, because I didn't really know a whole lot. I realized, actually, it was in the middle of the whole Jesus movement. Got a picture from 1973 after I recommitted my life to Christ, and I'm helping lead a youth weekend, Labor Day youth weekend of 100 young people. It was a crazy, wonderful time. When I was 16 in my hometown of Simcoe, we used to have 100 kids every Friday night on Bible study and worship night, 1 week in Simcoe, 1 week in Hagersville. When I was 16, they put us all on a bus and took a big busload down to see Catherine Coleman in Pittsburgh. Changed my life. Never, cannot unsee what I saw. Girl next to me in our youth group, there was a pop. She heard it. I heard it. I turned to her and said, what was that? She went over, bent over, touched her toes, first time in her life. Her mother could not do the same thing. It's hereditary. Can't unsee that. Hard to ignore what I saw that day and what I've seen since. But that wasn't enough for me not to get distracted by working in Selco for a year and working days, afternoons, and nights. Anybody work days, afternoons, and nights? You know, I'm really glad for that experience because I can relate to you. I understand, oh, I get that. Oh, that's tough. People that work nights. Oh, I met this one guy. He's working nights for 20 years. Like, oh, are you kidding? Oh, yeah, everybody's going to the beach, and you're going in for a three shift. And, of course, if you're in Hamilton and Tiger Cat's going to play, there's a lot of people got sick that night. And you could pull a double. I could pull a double shift. You know, it was not conducive to my church life, and so it didn't do much for my spiritual life. But God got a hold of my life. Another story. There's starting points in our life. Starting points. Maybe today is another starting point for you. Because we're going to talk about in the next few minutes, faith for the next. Faith for the next. Faith for the past means is when you get born again and you have faith that actually he redeemed you from your past, set you free, made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Right now, say maybe you say, I need to be redeemed from my present because it's not good right now. Something's going on. That's okay. It can be today. But we all need faith for the next. What comes after the present? What comes after today? Love never fails. Why is that so important? Well, the Bible tells us that God is love. That's why love never fails, because God is love and he never fails. So where do we get hope from? Out of God's love for us. John says we love him because he first loved us. That we find out that Jesus is the anchor of our hope. Our hope is found in God's love for us, in Jesus' demonstration, the greatest demonstration of God's love for us, when he hung on the cross. No matter what's going on in life, remind yourself of the love of God, and he loves you, and nothing can ever change that. Didn't we just sing today, you couldn't love me less, couldn't love me more? We let that get on the inside of us, and out of that, it springs up hope. And our hope is not in what we see. Hope is in the love of God for us, and he cares for us. And then faith is the substance of things hoped for. So here's three things to remember this morning. First is this. We have to look at three things to look at. First is we look at the invisible. We look at the invisible. Faith looks at the invisible. It looks at what you cannot see. Paul said, we don't look at the seen, but the unseen. We look at the invisible. Faith grabs a hold of what hope sees. In Hebrews chapter 11, 1, now faith is the evidence of things not seen. But in verse 7, there's a story. There's a bunch of stories here in Hebrews 11. In verse 7, it said Noah looked at the invisible. Noah looked at the invisible. Do you know that he was 500 when he started his family? 600 when the floods came. It's been estimated it took him 55 to 75 years to build the ark and then load it. He saw no rain because it had never rained before. Nothing to indicate a flood was coming. Just God's word, and he trusted him. That's a long time to look at nothing while people mocked you every day. Not for a day, not for a week, not for a year, but years. My mother's 97. She didn't live, she hasn't lived 100 years yet. That's how long they mocked him. They who is this guy? It's crazy. Hebrews 11, 8 to 10, verse 8 to 10. Talks about Abraham, said he obeyed and went out in faith, not seeing the destination. Can't we all relate to that a little bit? We're going out here in faith, but we don't see the destination. We don't see exactly where God is leading us or what's going to happen. And many times we would get in the way if we did. If he didn't just show us the step and showed us the plan, we might say, thanks, but no thanks. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to say yes and just follow him. It's very difficulties of life, obstacles of life that actually test our faith to find out if we truly believe. I heard somebody say one time, in a test, the teacher is always quiet. So you don't hear God, maybe it's a test. Because a test is not for the teacher's benefit, it's for the student's benefit. It's to find out what we know hopefully before we really need it. Hopefully we're building our faith and growing our faith and our trust in him. Abraham did not walk by faith perfectly, but God worked with him and got him to the right place. And I think over and over we see men and women that were not perfect, because that's all God has to deal with. Why don't you just turn to your neighbor and just say, you're looking at an imperfect person. It won't be a shock to them, but you know, it's good just to be reminded. And sometimes people will toss you to the side because of your imperfections, but I can tell you God will never thrust you to the side, because he's not shocked that you're imperfect. But he won't leave us the way he finds us. All right? Through the Bible, we find men and women that God used, and they weren't perfect people, and he was convinced he can get them from where they were to where he wanted them to be. Sarah was exactly the same, verse 11 and 12. Sarah cooperated with God when she saw nothing to hope in. Her hope was only in the Word of God, not what she could see, certainly not in her own body. But that's the story of everybody in this, what we refer to many times as the Hall of Faith in chapter 11. We look at the invisible because the next is always unseen except by faith. God can give us glimpses. Usually, I think it was Paul who made the comment, we see dimly. Not that clearly. We kind of get an indication. Somebody said this, I thought it was the best definition of prophetic. When you get a prophetic, that all it is God shows you a glimpse of something and that's it. It's just to keep you going the right direction. Just keep going the right direction and trusting him to work it out. So look at the invisible. The next is always unseen except by faith. Secondly, look away from distractions. We find here in Hebrews 11, we find the story of Moses. And sometimes it's not the most popular story in this group, but Moses is here, and it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which is at the age of about 40, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. This word looked, he looked, the word literally means he looked away from to see. Literally, he looked away from to see. In other words, he looked away from what Egypt had to offer in order to see the reward that God had. Because it made no sense that at 40, after being raised and trained in the best schools, the best teachers, probably spoke multiple languages, when he said, I'm not eloquent, he was talking about his lack of confidence in the flesh, not his lack of training. He is a prince of Egypt till he's 40 years old. But he knew that was not enough for what God was calling him to. So he had to look away from in order to look to. Away from in order to see clearly. Sometimes we have to look away from things that would bring us into fear because they rob us of truth and what God is saying to us. Life is full of many distractions, of opinions, of people, and media all over the place, and people all over the place. Question, what are you predominantly looking at and hearing? Because it will determine your choices. What are we willing to look away from so that we can look to something? In verse 27, it said, Moses did not fear the wrath of the king, but what he did fear was God, another king. He had a fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord allows us to turn away from in order to turn to. In fact, Jesus' message was repent for the kingdom of God, heaven. Sometimes we think this repentance is all this bad thing because it's been used to beat on people. It's actually a beautiful word because what it means is change your thinking and I will help you. The word, we're supposed to learn how to think like God, think like he says, to find out his way, to find out his will for our lives. He says, I want to help you change the way you've been brought up, the way you've experienced this, and maybe your education. The next only comes after we lay aside the past and the present. The past that is gone is not meant to control us anymore, and the present that is not permanent. Faith points us towards the next. But it requires that we let go of what we do know in order to embrace what we don't know. Third, look to Jesus. So, well, that's an easy one. Well, let's talk about it just for a moment. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We look away from, it says here, lay aside every weight and sin that easily ensnares us. So that's the looking away in order so that we can see Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Anybody remember the song we sang about that this morning? That was there too. He starts and what he finishes, he will finish what he starts. He starts and finishes. That's what that says. Your assignment, his plans, his purposes. Philippians 1, 6, Paul said, we are confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, and we can say that today, will complete that work no matter what's going on in the world right now. God can bring good out of a bad present situation. Doesn't mean it's right, doesn't mean it's good, definitely doesn't mean it's kingdom. It just means God is not intimidated by it. And he who is a good God still has good plans for you. And he just says, continue to believe me and trust. Remember Jairus getting delayed by the woman with the issue of blood? And Jesus says, just keep your eyes on me. Just believe. And she died in the meantime, but that was not enough to stop. So maybe something died to you. We have a God of resurrection. Death is never the final answer. We serve a God who's all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present. And that's why we can trust him. He never changes, even when other people do. And Jesus is our example. He put up with all the pain, all the mocking. He didn't just say, this is the way you're supposed to do life. He showed us. In fact, he said, I am the way. He didn't just tell us. We have people tell us, oh, it's easy to tell somebody the way, but he wants us to show the way. He endured hostility. And we're being warned here about weariness and discouragement because we've all experienced stuff like that. It kind of weighs down. There's an IQ, see how smart you are. There's an EQ to find out your emotional balance. But I like the QQ, which is mean your quitting quotient. How long does it take for you to quit? Can you endure? Can you hold still? Can you keep believing God rather than taking things in our own hands and operating upon what we know that we trust him? Don't grow weary and lose heart or faint in your mind. Message translation says, when you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through that will shoot adrenaline into your soul. See what Jesus did. I love that. And Phillips just says this in it. He says, think constantly of him enduring all that sinful men could say against him, and you'll not lose your purpose or your courage. Think about Jesus. And then Jesus. It's recorded in Hebrews 13. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can trust me. Do you know he says that from Genesis to Revelation? He knew our only hope was we could never do it on our own, but he'd place his own spirit in us so that we could do life his way. But that's the only way. And a few verses later in verse 9, he says, Jesus Christ. Come on, yesterday, today, forever. Yesterday, the past, taken away in Christ. Today, he's the same God. And forever, tomorrow, he changes not. Question, will we look at the invisible? Will we turn from in order to see clearly? Will we look to Jesus? And the question that God has for you and I today is, what will you do next? Not what you've done in the past, not your accomplishments today, but what will we do next? that requires our faith and our confidence in him. Some of you younger ones, you know, it's easy for you to say, well, the best is still yet to come, and keep dreaming. And as we get older, sometimes it's a little harder to believe. But if we are still breathing, come on, did you see in the song today? If you're still alive, you're not dead, then you're not done. That means God's not finished yet. So there are people you can pray for, people you can talk to. And hey, the best is always yet to come, because heaven is coming, and my mother, who's 97, wants to be there desperately. She's had enough. She wants to see my dad in Jesus, and kind of in that order most of the time. Funny story. Let me tell you a funny story quickly, and I'll close. There's this. My brother one day told her, he said, well, maybe that's why you're still here, Mom, is that God's waiting until you want to see Jesus more than death. I said, did you say that? He goes, yes, I did. I said, what'd she say? Nothing. She got real quiet. But, you know, she's looking at more pictures of my dad than she is about Jesus, and she's having a little bit of some dementia going on, so you can understand that. But heaven is not something to be afraid of, nor is it something we're trying to get there too quick. We're just going to trust God and make the best of every opportunity we have right now. Would you bow your heads and let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us and say, what's next? How do I posture my faith for what you have next? Father, we come before you and we thank you for your great love for us. And out of your love, you birth hope. And out of hope, something solid for us to place our faith in. We choose to trust you, to believe you, in spite of what has happened in our past or where we are today. Our future is in your hands, and your hands alone. May you define us day by your love for us that never changes. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.